after we can clear the grumbling against one another and a couple of problems that we ended up with last week, and that the Spirit can open our eyes to see what this grumbling is. It is a different thing that believers will do in regard to one another when another believer sins, other than speaking against one another. This one is a little different than that. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer, because dealing with one another is the greatest problem. This is the mark of the Christian, the mark of the one that belongs to him, if you love one another as I have loved you, so that we can see what this love looks like in relationships. Let's test ourselves in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out of our day and out of our lives to assemble ourselves with other believers, Father. The spiritual battle and continual contest that we're involved in, and the spiritual invisible warfare, being aliens on planet Earth, is difficult enough without forsaking the assembling of yourself and the encouragement and spiritual gifts of one another. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will lead us and guide us into the passages that we're looking at this evening in dealing with one another, Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's first of all orient ourselves to where we are. Your lives are filled with a number of activities from one week to the next. So you will open to James 5, James chapter 5, and we will orient ourselves to that aspect and then move into some things I would like to look at. James chapter 5, and the text that we're dealing with, very important text. Now, we've already dealt with in James 4, do not speak against one another, but this one is a little different. In James 5, 9, in dealing with our relationship when we're under the leading of the Spirit, I remind you once again, these things are not a list to go out and practice, be sure you're doing. These are things that we are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in our interrelationship with one another, especially when another believer sins or fails us in some way. Difference between sin and failure here is they just don't live up to what we think they ought to be doing. It's not necessarily that they've sinned in the real sense, but they're not doing in the marriage, in the family, at work, social life, the assembly, what we think they ought to be doing. And so it's a little distinct from sinning, but they fail. But we have sin and failure and inner relationship with one another. Now, James 5, 9, where we are, says, do not complain, brethren, so these are believers, against one another. And we have looked so many, and this is just another one that we are looking at. Now, what we were doing, what a lot of people like to do in interrelationships is this. You've heard about being politically correct and how what we like to make fun of it and joke at it. But there are a lot of Christians who do exactly the same thing in the spiritual realm. They want to be theologically correct. And as long as they're theologically correct, it really doesn't matter how they treat their husband, their wife, friends, family, other believers. And as long as I'm theologically correct in regard to pre-mill, post-mill, pre-trib, ad-trib, all these kind of things, all the eschatology, as long as my eschatology is right, and as long as my theology is right, then I don't really have to treat my husband, my wife, and people in any special way because I'm theologically correct. But what we're seeing more and more is this is what we could look at in regard to the Holy Spirit leading us. And remember, how you deal with one another. Now, I'm not talking about when you sin. Somebody sins against you and you sin against them in reaction. I'm talking about where what you think, what you are doing, you think this is what God would have you to do. Then that's your view of God. Always remember that. This is what God would have me to do against you, to you, in regard to your sin and your failure. He would have me speak against you. He would have me gossip, malign, judge, all of these things. This is my view of God. So very important to all of this is fundamentally our view of God. And this is my view of God toward you, and this is what God ought to be like. Now, in what we're looking at last week, and do not complain, brethren, against one another. Now, it comes so that. Now, it comes with a warning or condition here. So that you yourselves, not the one who has sinned, but you yourselves may not be judged. So we know that complaining here is equivalent to judging. That, oh, I'm not judging. Yes, you are. In God's view, you're judging. So that you yourselves may not be judged. Then it comes with a warning. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, this is very important. We've not seen this in our flow of one another. Is the, oh, I believe, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? Yeah, I'm theologically correct. I believe Christ is coming again. And boy, I'm waiting and looking. But when it comes to, what does that mean to you today? Most Christians don't really know. But look in our context. It means that because he is coming again, we're not going to judge one another. Look how many times in one little section, the context of James 5:9. And it's so dangerous to take something out of context. Let's look at the context. Verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So there's one. We're not going to judge one another because he is coming. And then again in verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And then in verse 9, it just flows. The judge is standing right at the door. He's coming. So if you believe in the second advent, if you believe Jesus Christ is coming, then why are you judging one another? Why are you dealing with one another? Oh, well, I believe in the second coming, and boy, all right, great. What impact does that have on your life right now? Well, I'm just, you know, I'm looking for him to come. No, people, it has an impact on how we live with one another. If you truly believe that he's coming. It's like the cross. Oh, I believe in the cross, but he really didn't kill everybody's sins. That's why I have to judge and straighten you out and discipline you in your sin. Because he really didn't take care of it on the cross. But let me praise the cross. Here, yes, I believe he's coming again, but its significance in my personal life today doesn't have any. It should. That's what James is pointing out here. Now, we left off talking about last Wednesday, and I went home. I didn't realize this was going to cause such discussion both in class and in after class, so I went home and just did a brief look at this so that because it's something that we should all want, and that's in verse 8. And that's the phrase, you too, be patient. And then it says, strengthen your hearts. And some of the texts, like NIV, I think it is, leaves out even the word heart. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I just want to comment for a few moments at the beginning tonight about strengthening your hearts. The NIV leaves the word heart out. And it's very important that be there. It's important as to where this strengthening is so that we know where to do it and how to do it. If it's something that is dealing with the body, my physical body or whatever it's dealing with, here it's dealing with the heart, something inside. Now, we spent some time last week. We looked at, for an example, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians 2:17, which tells us something very important about this. How do I strengthen my heart? These questions, I hope, come up to you more and more and more. Don't just say, strengthen your heart. Okay, boy, I'm going to strengthen my heart. That means I'm going to be self-determined. I'm going to be self-disciplined. I'm going to, you know, what does it mean? And then how do you strengthen your heart? Do I do it by hard work and thinking hard and having self-discipline and all that type of stuff? How does this happen? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:17 says, this is something that God does. So that when we have this type of thing strengthening your heart, it means to go back and allow God to do it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Strengthen your heart. This is something that God is going to do. Now, let's just talk for a moment because it's in our passage in verse 8. We're looking at really verse 9, but let's just spend a moment because we will want this to be done. First of all, it's context. Context is not when you're down and weary, not when you're about to faint. The context here is when another believer sinned against you and put you into such straits, the groaning thing that we studied, and anger, and all these things are right there at the threshold. This is when the context of this time strengthens your heart so that you don't go to judging, complaining against one another, and speaking against one another and these things that James is dealing with. That's the context. Don't leave the context. Strengthen your heart, you may think, oh, that's when you're out doing the Lord's work, boy, and you become weary and you're doing such a work. Context is when another believer sins against you, hurts you. Now, what are you going to do in that regard? And I want to look at the word strengthen. We didn't take this kind of time. So I went home and did just a little bit on this, so let's take advantage of some of the things here. What does it mean? The Greek word is stirizo. Now, the word stirizo, let me just read right out of lexicon, set up, fix firmly, establish, support, confirm, strengthen, to turn resolutely in a direction, confirm. It comes from the root, histeme, which means to stand. This is the root. Comes from the root, histeme, which means to stand. Now that's going to help us what it means to strengthen our hearts. And remember, in this whole thing, the context, of this. Now, there are two basic ideas in mind here. I read to you a long list of things that, in different ways that it can be translated, and I'm going to have fun with you a moment in that. But before we even do that, since this isn't our study, I'm not going to read them, and then we'll list them all and have that kind of fun and that kind of time. There are two basic ideas in mind with this word, and that's why some translations that you're going to have are going to have one word, and another translation will have another word. Some translations have stand, some have strengthen, some have fix firmly. Different translations, same word. And if you look at the words, you think, boy, they're similar, but something's going on here. Okay, there's two things in mind with this verb, this Greek word. One is existence. Existence. That's one of the things that's in with this word, existence. All right, so here's what we're looking at. The manner in which one... Existence. How or where I exist. That's the idea. The second concept, now watch this. This is all in the same word. This is all in the same word. Okay. The second concept behind this word is being able or capable. And this becomes important, being able or capable. Now let's look at those two concepts in this one word. The first one, existence. That's where you have the ideal of being placed somewhere, you're put or placed somewhere, you stay somewhere, you dwell somewhere. Able or capable is the ability to stay in that place. To stay in that place. To cause to be strong so as to remain in that place. So this is being placed. When that's the main thrust, the other is having the ability or capability of remaining. And this is what we're dealing with, really, in our context, with the idea you can get out of that place. You can get out of that place where you are. What place are we? We're walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who's going to pour in love that we're going to deal with one another in our lives, wherever we come in contact with other members of the human race and other members of the body of Christ. So we're this existence, but now I want to be able to remain in that position. Let me have fun with you. It's the same root. Hold your place here. And I think you'll really see this. Hold your place and look back at our old friend Galatians. That's why I'm picking it, because we have been here. And so you're ready. Let's look back at Galatians chapter 5 a moment with me. This is powerful. Say something about of what Christ is doing and what the Spirit is doing. Okay. You'll get to see both words now. And what I want to have fun showing you here is the two sendings. Those of you that have been in the momentum of the two sendings, now watch this. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Okay. What is the existence place that God, that Christ set us? Where did he set us in what existence? Freedom. That Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So, that first standing put us positionally existing in a place of freedom. Now watch what he says. Therefore, keep standing firm. Root of our word. Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, which means go back to law. Here is the word now, second standing, is where you and I will receive the ability, the capability of remaining in the existing state of freedom, spiritual freedom, that Christ set us free. First standing put us, placed us in the position of freedom, spiritual freedom. The second standing gives us the ability, the capability of staying there. Now turn back to James. James chapter 5. Let's see how this is going to flow for us now. James chapter 5. So the existence to put a place, the ability to stay there, to cause to be strong so as to remain. Unchanging in your place. To strengthen. Therefore, to strengthen, to make more firm. Strengthen our stand in what? This means to give us the ability and strengthen us in standing, if we just stayed with the Galatians 5 idea, in this freedom that he has set us free, and it's God the Holy Spirit, the first man in Jesus Christ put us there. It is the Holy Spirit that is going to give us the capability of remaining there. He's going to be our strength. So when it says strengthen your heart, this is where the Holy Spirit works. What does it say in Romans? He pours spiritual love where? Into our hearts. So where does strengthen your heart? What is this a beckoning to? This is a beckoning to remain in the power of the Spirit so that you are now capable of remaining in this place of freedom. Now, if we want to take our place, our study, it is Christ who positioned us in, we'll put this, in God's love. Now, I want to remain here, and so this is Jesus Christ. Now it is the Holy Spirit that is going to make us able, capable, to remain here when we're dealing with one another who has sinned against us, who has hurt us in some way. So it is Jesus Christ who put us there. It is God the Holy Spirit who makes us able to do so. That's why I read these 2 Thessalonians. It is God who causes you to be strong, strengthened in your heart. How does he do this? In the two standings. The standing of his Son puts us in that position. It is God the Holy Spirit who causes us to be strong, unchanging, not going to change. I'm not going to move out of the position of love in which he has set me, placed me, as far as experiential existence on planet Earth. Now, let's look at some various translations, so that we can look through this, and I'm going to go through this kind of quickly, and you can have fun in your own time in the scriptures. Look with me. I think I have these just in biblical order. Yeah. So look with me in Luke. Let's go to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. Luke 9:51. You can write it down and then turn, and because I'm going to do this kind of quickly, and then you can go back and have some fun yourself with it. Okay. 951 is talking about Jesus Christ, and it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, crucifixion, resurrection, departure. Ascension is his departure, going up to heaven. That he resolutely set, and that's our word, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, the NIV and ASV says, resolutely set. The King James says, steadfastly. This is the word steadfastly. But the other word, this was where he was determined. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22:32. If we had different translations and different texts, I decided to do this with you because I think we all need to be concerned the strengthening of our heart at various circumstances in our life. Okay. Powerful verse. I was almost tempted to spend a lot of time here because it is powerful, but just let's read it. Luke 22:32. It's dealing with Jesus Christ talking to Peter, and he's talking to Peter before Peter goes into all three of the denials and all of the things, and Satan called his name, and all the things that Peter's going to go through in denying Jesus Christ, which is the heart of all sins, by the way. The dilemma of Peter's denial is that denying Christ and God is the heart of any sin. It's worse than if there had been one sin. It's worse than if there had been murder or adultery or stealing or lying or something like that. Because at the heart of any and all sin is a denial of God and denial of Christ, and I'm going to do it my way. I'm just going to do what I want to do. So that's why the denial is so important here. But look what Christ said to him. But I have prayed for you. Now, Satan's called for you, and God the Father is allowing him to do it. But I, Jesus Christ, have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not be eclipsed, totally eclipsed, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, all three translations that I work with translated strengthen here, King James and IV and ASV, all three, strengthen your brothers. That's those who will also fail. It's very important in dealing with failure. Okay. So strengthen your brothers. Strengthen theirs. Get them first. Get them into the power of the Spirit so that they will stand wherewith Christ has set them. The first standing has set them. All right, let's go to Romans. Go to Paul. Romans 16, right near the end of the book of Romans. Now, chapter 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able, capable, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept a secret for a long ages past. That's part of what we dealt with last night in the mystery. And look at the word establish, able to establish you. Establish is all three. This is what God the Holy Spirit does. The first standing puts us into this place. The second standing is able to establish us there in freedom and love and calls us to be able to remain in that place. All three use the word establish. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, powerful book. If I hadn't already put my big mouth out that we're going to do Revelation, I guarantee you we'd do 1 Thessalonians. It's a powerful interrelationship book between believer and believer, believer and Holy Spirit, believer and God. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ. All right, what are we sending to do? To strengthen and encourage you in what? In regard to your faith. Now, what does the word strengthen here? To cause you to be able to continue in that faith, continue to walk by faith, continue in living that life that he has designed for you. Strengthen and encourage. The King James says strengthen and comfort. Strengthen and encourage your faith. That is your faith, walking by faith in the Spirit. All right, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Same chapter, verse 13. So that he may establish your heart. That's what we've already looked at. That he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, his all his saints, so that he, God the Holy Spirit, may establish your heart. Now, the NASB says establish your heart, just to give you fun here. NIV says strengthen. And the King James has established, they just say establish, S-T-A-B-L-I-S-H, rather than E-S, establish your heart, unblameable in holiness. How is that going to happen? That's when you and I walk by the Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, causes us to be able to do that. Christ set us in that position. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to be able to keep us there. 2 Thessalonians. We're almost through. 2 Thessalonians 2. A few pages over. Maybe one page. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and word. NIV, encourage and strengthen. King James, comfort and establish. Strengthen, establish is our word. This is what God does for us when we walk in the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. King James says, establish and protect. Strengthen, establish, protect you from the evil one. How's he going to do that? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit on Tuesday night. There's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. What's the ministry of the Spirit? Here's what the ministry is: to strengthen, that is, make us capable, able. And remember, we've been also seeing how man is unable to do things, incapable of doing things. And one of the most important things we've got to do is, I can't do that. I can't save myself. I can't do these things. God has to do it. So it is God, the Holy Spirit, that is going to strengthen. What does it mean? Cause us to be capable of doing something. So in this passage, it is the Lord is faithful, and he will cause you to be able, and what we're doing here, protect you from the evil one. Strengthen you, cause you to be able, cause you to remain an enemy to him, not standing in regard to him, which is where we are by Christ. First standing, we are an enemy of Satan. Second standing, we're able to now strictly stand, capable to stand against him. One more. 1 Peter 5. One more. 1 Peter 5 has a long list. Sometimes passages, and Peter is good at this. I kind of wonder sometimes, and we got the Holy Spirit working here, but you know, Peter just sat on a long list several times in his writing, so they kind of cover everything. And here we have another one of his long lists. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while. Boy, that's powerful, coming with our crisis of faith on Sunday morning. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, now look what it says, he will himself perfect. The NIV says restore. The King James says perfect. Now, what does perfect mean? If we go back, this is that completion. So he's going to restore, make us complete. Confirm. NIV says make strong. The King James says establish. Confirm, make strong, establish. Then the next word is strengthen. The NIV, firm. King James, strengthen. And establish you. NIV, steadfast. King James, settle you. Okay, that's our word. So, causing you to be capable, able of remaining your position that you have in Jesus Christ. People, this is so important. Christ has set you free. Christ has put you in a certain position. We want to be able to stay there and not get out in the energy of the flesh, not get out of where he has set us. Now let's go back to James 5, if you will, please. Let's look at the context of James 5. Believer has sinned. Believer has failed. Hurts you in some way. What is a believer to do? Context, long-suffering. Patience. But I'm losing patience, and therefore there is the strengthening of your heart. In other words, giving you the ability, the capability of waiting, not judging, being patient. This is all what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us, people. So what I'm trying to show you here is that strengthening your heart is a work of God, not something you have to sit back and work real hard to strengthen yourself when another believer sinned against you and the old man wants to let out at him. What it is, okay, just be here in the Holy Spirit by faith. He will cause you to be able to be long-suffering, to be patient, and to just leave that with the Lord and not speak against them and not judge them. So, first we know that the strengthening of your heart, this is something that God alone does. This is something God does. So we trust him. Secondly, what is the emphasis of the Greek word the context here, being suffering, long-suffering, be patient to the sins of others, the failures of others. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming and he will take care of it. Now, this is going to drag on you because Christians are continually going to hurt you and sin against you and fail you and not do what you want them to do. And you're going to become very tired of this, very weak in this respect. And so, strengthen. Put yourself where God can cause you to be able. So here's how it works. Believer sins or fails and therefore hurts you in some way. And the hurting is there. That's that groaning. Whenever we hurt, it causes a groan. That's why the word is groan, which comes to mean to complain against them. So, what do you want to do? You don't want to do that. So, I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to speak against them. And the thing that's going to happen here is going to be long suffering or patience. Why? Because I know the judge is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. He will take care of it. But that isn't going to happen today, probably. And if that didn't happen, and it isn't happening, I would go very tired because this yo-yo here keeps sinning. Keeps failing. So we can go rather tired here. So what we want to do, be sure that we put ourselves in a position where we are able to continue in long-suffering, continue not to speak against them. Notice James here isn't dealing with what we ought to do. Love, restore, all of that right here. He's directing us what not to do. So that I will not judge them, not speak against them, and long-suffering can continue, and the patience waiting for the second advent, waiting for Jesus Christ to take care of all of this, and the manner in which he will, strengthen yourself because you're going to grow tired because Christians are really going to bug you. They're really going to bug you. Yeah?
That means I only have to walk in the Spirit and be patient for the second advent?
Yeah. And at times you don't have to do it anymore. So, you walk here, be patient, but he's just going to keep trying you. It's like a kid, just keeps trying the mother, keeps trying the parents, keeps trying the parents. And so what you want to do now is put yourself where you're capable of doing all of these things. You want to strengthen yourself. What does the word strengthen mean? I want to be able to do this. So how do I do it? Walk in the Spirit by faith. He will strengthen your heart, pour in long-suffering, pour all of this, and you're waiting, and now you're able to deal with this person in spiritual love, which we studied that we are to deal with one another. So why are we not going to do this? Because Christ is coming. Why are you not going to judge one another? Why are you not going to complain? Why are you not going to speak against one another? Because you believe in the second advent. You claim you do anyway. And he is the judge. He's going to take care of it. But, boy, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come. And I bet he doesn't come in the next 6 months while you've made me mad and while you've hurt me and while you've done all of this stuff. So I'm getting pretty weary of this whole thing. Strengthen yourself. How do you strengthen yourself? Put yourself in a position where you're capable and able of not speaking against them, not judging them, having long-suffering so that you can love. And how do you do that? You walk by faith in the Spirit, because this is his job to do this for you. You trust him. He pours this in, and he strengthens you. This is his responsibility. So, come down to this thing. Do you trust God? Is your God going to take care of all of these things? What is your view of God? What is your view of the second advent? What's going to happen? See, a lot of Christians are looking to the second advent as an escape hatch out of trouble. They really don't know all of the practical, what I call practical daily life things, of the impact of believing and looking forward to the second advent. And here is a powerful one. You believe in the second advent, then why are you judging your brother? You believe Christ is coming again, then why are you speaking against your brother? You believe Jesus Christ is coming again, then why are you grumbling against another believer? Because you said you believed in the second advent. They're very closely related. But then you say, well, it's just grown weary, and he keeps doing it over and over, and all this type of thing. Okay, then strengthen your heart. That is not an excuse for you to give in. Strengthen your heart. How do you do that? Walk in the Spirit, and let him do this for you. God is going to handle it. Just trust him. Okay, let's go to verse 9 now. Let's look at verse 9 now. Our passage. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. So people, you start complaining against one another, you set yourself up to be judged by the judge. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And the word here is so much often related to groaning. We looked at 1 Corinthians 5:2-4, Romans 8:23, etc. When you're just in that tough situation, and you do want to judge, and you do want to get something on them because they've hurt you so much. So this is what we are not to do: not complain, not groan, not judge. Why not? You want a good reason why not? So that you're not judged. You don't have any other reason. You don't want spiritual love as the reason. Then here it is, so that you won't be judged. So take care of what's going on in your soul in this regard. Then what should we do? What should we do? We've been studying this. Forgive. We studied it. Now we've narrowed it down to three things. Basically three things. Number one, you want to take care of yourself. What do we mean by that? You want to be sure that you remain in the Spirit-filled life. If we took a bounce off of what we just said, you want to be sure that you remain in a place where you are able, capable, to stand in his love and in his grace. So the first thing you want to do is be sure that their sin doesn't get you out of fellowship, doesn't get you out of the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't get you out of the life. Secondly, the next thing is restoration. Restore the other believer in their relationship with God. What they have done to you is not the issue. That's arrogance. What they have done is broken their relationship with God that has caused them, his believer B, the one we're talking about, that has caused them to sin. So what you want to do is to restore them in their relationship with God. And then third, these two are intact. Now there is, if you please, a restoration in regard to your relationship with the believer, so that all three are now taking place. One other verse I would like to look. Yes.
So are you saying, in a sense, the word of praise for the Holy Spirit to strengthen our hearts, it's not one of the steps to go through?
Okay. What? What we're doing is the way in regard to the Holy Spirit is an act of faith, continual faith, directed toward the person of the Holy Spirit. This remains you in the light. Now that you're in the light, the Holy Spirit can now guide you in your prayer life, in your prayer in regard to yourself, in your prayer in regard to them being restored, what part can you do, and in regard to being restored to them, that person yourself. First their restoration with God, and then your own restoration with them. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Absolutely. His compassion, his love. Yes. That's right. Exactly. We value what we pray for. So that's why point one is remain by faith in the Spirit so that he can guide you in this prayer life in regard to yourself, in regard to them, and in regard to your relationship with them. And then their relationship with God, which is far more important than their relationship with you. And the reason they sin against you is because this relationship has been broken in their life. That's why they sinned. You just happen to have been the target.
What was the title of this? What do I do?
Yeah. What do we do then? Okay. Well, this bounces off of Galatians 6:1, restore one another. Restore such a believer. Now, what does that mean? How do we restore? We restore in the spirit of gentleness. This is one of those positives that we took. And to restore means to exhort, to encourage them to get back to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. It is God who does the act of restoring, but he has given to us the privilege of the restoration process. And that is to encourage them in their walk and encourage them to get back into faith. He has not given to us part of the discipline or the judging part. He will take care of that. We saw that in our last passage in James. Do not speak against one another. He has given to us a part in restoration. He has not given to us a part in judging and condemnation. But most believers want to take the judging and condemnation and use that. But God has not given us that anywhere. He has given to us part of the restoration stage. Okay? Yes.
Now you're saying
if we pray for ourselves first,
God
is going to be going to our
there's
two parts. Right. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. 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 So first thing you want to do, be sure I'm walking by faith in the Spirit, and that will lead me to a prayer life, one in regard to self. Because this is putting me in a frame. I hurt, God. This believer's sins have hurt me. Their failure has hurt me. It can be hurt me financially. It has hurt me morally, physically, in a relationship, a lot of ways. It has hurt me. And that's part of our prayer. And therefore, you know, strengthen me, continue to strengthen me, guide me, wisdom, love, this type of thing. So this is first. Then secondly, our prayer in regard to them and their relationship with God. We can't pray this part if we're not strong ourselves. It's like on an airplane where the lady says, they talk about the gas, I mean gas, the oxygen things come down, not gas, the oxygen masks come down. Your parents put yours on first. And it's very important. Because if a parent, let's say a parent trying to put the, well, no, I want to take care of my kid first. And let's just say the kid panics. The kid falls down to the floor and crawls underneath the seat. Now the parent's trying to get down there, and after about 2 or 3 minutes, the parent starts blacking out. And now you've lost both of them. You've lost the parent and the kid. But if the parent stabilizes her own oxygen, the kid can do whatever it wants, and the parent can, you know, crawl down the aisle and chase them. Because they've got good air. They're breathing oxygen. You're able to deal with a panicked child. But you're not able to if you're not getting life. Here's our life. We want to keep the lifeline to you going. Now you're able to pray in regard to properly in regard to their relationship with God and then your relationship with him. Okay. Now, look at Jude with me. You will, please. Look at the book of Jude. It's not our passage, and it doesn't have the same word. But let's just look at the book of Jude. If you can find Revelation, you can find Jude, just before Revelation. So that's just one chapter. All right, let's look at Jude. And you'll see why I would like to just look at this in closing out this study of this one another. Okay, Jude 1, and we're going to look at verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. Now, this is the type of person we're talking about with regard to our studies of one another. This word grumbling. These are grumblers. Here it's a hapax, but it's the same domain as what we just studied, grumbling against. Do not grumble against one another, complain. And here it means to grumble, to murmur, to speak against one another, to complain against another person. And they like to grumble. And there are people like this. They like to grumble. Finding fault. They look for it. They look for the sins and failures of others. Following their own lust. Aha! What is their lust? People, it's not some lewd, horrible thing. The lust is the law. The lust is their own promotion, and that they are right in doing all of these things against another person. So they themselves look pure and right. I virtually have just taken off of my radio set to the talk shows for Christian and non-Christian, from Rush Limbaugh to people, because that's all day long. I can't believe people listen to this all day. Every time I turn on, they are grumbling, they're finding fault, they're just attacking somebody about something. They look for everyone's fault. And I'm talking about Christian programs, Christian talk programs. They look for faults in people. They grumble. This is church, and Christians that get involved in people, it's going to characterize your life then. You're going to find this coming out of your mouth. Always grumbling, always finding fault, always looking at error. And if that to you is the sound of love, if that to you is your view of God, okay. But just remember, if this is the way you think God is, well, I think God goes around grumbling, and I think God goes around finding fault with everybody and really making an issue out of people's failures and sins. Then fine. And there is that view of God in the Bible. It's called the righteousness and justice of God. It's called the law view. This is what God is doing, boy, and he's going to get you. He knew God was going to do that. And he couldn't stand that. I am angry, God, that you're going to do that. These people do not deserve to be forgiven and treated in love and compassion. That's exactly right. And this is the way a lot of Christians are. This is the way they are. They like to do these things. So let's look at it. Grumblers, finding fault, following their own lust. That's very important now. What is their lust? Their lust is the law. Their lust is promoting themselves. They have this absolute lust to be right and to be pure. And they're going to destroy others to be sure that they are. Then it says, speak arrogantly. All right. When we get to the study of spiritual love, love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. So here you have both of them, the sound coming out, speaking arrogantly. Speaking this way, once again, it's the speaking part. It's what's coming out from them. You know, there's one thing I wanted to point out, and some way or another, I don't have the what I wanted to share with you, but I'll come to it. But here, speaking arrogantly is what's arrogant. Praising himself. Who is the arrogant? The arrogant is the person who's doing it themselves. The humble is the person who walks by faith. The arrogant is the person who doesn't need to walk by faith. They are so good. They're so right. And I know a lot of Christians care more about being right than they do being in the power of the Holy Spirit and being spiritual, or what we'll call spiritual love. And this is Jonah. I want to be right. And what is right here is God's righteousness and God's justice. They ought to be killed and wiped out and destroyed and set aside and all that. And I'm right according to what? According to law. Why? Because the law kills. We know that clearly from the New Testament. The law is designed to kill. And I'm right in saying kill. Because I'm doing law. And I care more about being right than I do about loving as Christ loved. This is why Paul says, you have all the things you can have, but if it's not done in love, you're nothing. You've accomplished nothing. So here's a person, I am good, I am right, they are wrong, they are sinners, and there's their fault, I have found their fault, and he lifts them for you, let me tell you all I can, and do this for them. Then it says, flattering. Why do we flatter? We flatter to promote self. We flatter to promote self. We flatter to set people up for destruction. We flatter to set people up for destruction. We flatter for the sake of gain advantage. This is one of the great schemes of Satan. Let me show you in closing, because we're not going to have time to even start the next one another, which will be the 18th one, I think the last one. Now, look with me just for fun and closing. Let's look at Job 4. Let me show you something in Job. First book of the Bible, the first book written. Once again, this is the first thing that God wanted us to know. Before anything else, I'm giving you the book of Job because this is the first thing I want you to know. And few Christians really know the book of Job. They might know it when they hurt a little bit and they want to go study suffering and they miss what the book is about completely. Not what the book is about. In fact, it's almost just the opposite of what most people say. Okay. But the book of Job is the first book, and it is what God wants us to know. Look with me at Job 4. Let's see if you see this in closing. Because Satan does this. Satan does this a lot. He likes to set you up. He likes to set you up for destruction with flattering lips. Job 4. Let's look at verse 1. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered. Now, Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, and he's speaking for Satan. You always got to remember that. Okay. If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you, Job, have admonished many, flattery. You have strengthened weak hands. Now, let me just kind of get to where he's going. Hey, Job, you're very good. You are good, Job. You are upright. Okay, verse 4. Your words have helped the tottering to stand. Sounds really good. You, over and over, you have strengthened feeble knees. Flattering, setting him up for the kill. Now what? But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not, all right, right here you have the whole problem with Job. We saw last night how Elihu said, Job, you vindicated yourself before me. And God was angry at him for doing that. Remember we read that last night? Okay. Is not your fear of God your confidence? And all the integrity of your ways, your hope. Do you see it? What is Job's confidence and hope before God? Huh? I'm a great guy. All of how good I am. This is Job's confidence before God. This is Job's confidence. This is his hope. This is his hope. How good I am. Now, let's step out on the game plane here for a minute. What should his confidence and hope be? What's our confidence and our hope? What is it? I'm sorry? His good. How good God is. That's our hope. Not how good I am. How good God is. God's grace. In fact, we take the Jonah passage, your grace, your compassion, your love, your loving kindness, all your mercy, all of these things. This is our hope, people. Here's our confidence. It's God's, not ours. So what he's playing Job up for is, Job, you have a right to complain against God. You have a right. God is wrong, Job. You're doing it all right. Setting Job up. Satan does this. In fact, Job 25 does the whole thing. So be careful of people who flatter. They're building themselves up, and often they're setting you up. So these people that we looked at in Jude, they're grumblers, speak against one another. They find fault. They go out and look for fault and sin and failures in one another. They're grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. Their lust is be right, be pure, do the law. They speak arrogantly because in their view they are doing the law, flattering people for the sake of gain and advantage. People, in closing with this one, don't become a grumbler. Speaking against, complaining, groaning against another believer. Because one, you're going to set yourself up to be judged. It's that simple. Okay, then what am I supposed to do when they hurt me? What I'm supposed to do is to be sure that you are walking by faith in the Spirit. Two, pray in regard to restore. Pray and do whatever can be done physically. Restore them to God, with their relationship with God. And three, your relationship with them. All of this done in spiritual love. Love one another as I have loved you. Loving one another is not groaning against them, complaining against them, speaking against them, grumbling against them, finding fault against them. That's not what love does. What love does is covers a multitude of sins and seeks to restore to God. But you're going to become very impatient in this. And it's going to just wear you down. Therefore, you want to be sure you're walking in the Spirit so that he can continue to strengthen your heart in your relationship with one another. This is where the battle is in our relationship. Don't worry so much about being theologically correct on eschatology, prophecy, ecclesiology. Get a lot more concerned of being right in your relationships with one another, the way you speak. Because what comes out of your mouth is that the sound of spiritual love. The way you deal with husband, wife, friends, family, associates at work, associates in social life, church, what do you sound like? What comes out of your mouth? Be surprised how many of these negatives have involved the tongue. It's just amazing how many. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look with eager anticipation to the coming of Jesus Christ to take us home, either individually or corporately as the body of Christ, and the church will be raptured. But now, Father, we come face to face with another reality of that wonderful hope. It has a direct impact on how we deal with one another if we truly believe that he's coming again. It will affect our relationship with our husbands and our wives and our friends, family, and associates. Especially when they have sin and failed. Father, we are so thankful for you taking us on this journey this evening. We pray that you take the things that we have seen tonight in Scripture, cause them to become a reality in our souls, in our lives, and in the manifestation of spiritual life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.